how the blame game began. God says to Adam, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I warned you not to? And Adam then blames Eve and says, the woman that you gave to me. And then Eve blames the serpent. And so this whole sense of blaming others and not coming clean, I think last week we talked about a little bit. Somebody asked me the question. I think it was Ron asked me the question. Interesting question that Ron asked last week. What would have happened had Adam answered directly, honestly, repentedly? It's an interesting hypothetical question. Obviously, they're eating of the tree, and his seeing his own nakedness made him want to hide. So kind of a what-if question that obviously didn't happen. But it's important for us because there's a huge difference when we answer honestly, openly, and are willing to be vulnerable. And of course, that's not the case. It wasn't the case with Adam or Eve. And so now we're picking up the text at verse 14. And there's a change here, because God is speaking to Adam. He's speaking to Eve. He says to Adam, who told you? He says to Eve, what did you do? And there's actually dialogue, if you will. It's dialogue, I think would be the proper word, between God and the man, and then God and the woman. So there's actual dialogue. In verse 14, it actually changes. Here is the Hebrew, and I'll read it in the Hebrew and then translate it. But there's a change, because here God speaks to the serpent, and God does not give the serpent. Actually, God's already responding to the serpent, I should say.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't say, after the woman says the serpent did bad to me or tricked me or deceived me, God doesn't then go to the serpent and say, okay, what's your story?
Mm-hmm.
And I think this is important. God does not actually dialogue with the serpent in this case. God just responds to what he did. And I believe a huge part of this is that the reality that Lucifer had already fallen. Satan had already fallen. He had already rebelled against God. And God did not need to give him the microphone. He didn't have to give the snake an opportunity to defend himself, because actually the serpent was undefendable. So this is the text. Let me just move this a little bit so I can read all of it. Okay. Vayomer Yahweh Elohim El Hanachash Ki Asita Zot Aror Ata Makol Abima Umikol Chayat Hasedeh Al Gechonka Talech Ba'afer To'ochal Kol Yimei Chayecha Ve'ava As Ashit Veincha Uvein Ha'isha Uvein Zarecha Or Vein Zarecha Hu Yeshuvcha Rosh Ve'ata Teshuvenu Akav. And I'm going to stop there. That's actually just 14 and 15, though I have a verse 16 on there as well. But I want to stop because this is all the response. The first two verses, 14 and 15, are the response to the serpent. And spoke, now I'm translating what you see in front of you. And spoke Yahweh God to the snake, because you have done this, you are cursed above all the cattle and above all the land creatures on the fields. Upon your belly you will go, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between the woman and your descendants and between the woman and your seed and between her seed. And he shall bruise or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Praise God.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. This is important scripture. And I kind of like to ask the question on this. Verse 15, if people read it in, I'm gonna ask if there's a volunteer to read verse 15 in the English from an English Bible, if somebody has it handy. Remember, you got to put on your microphone or else we won't be able to hear you. Anybody want to read that? Deb, you want to read it?
Sure. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Interesting.
Okay, does anybody know, now this is kind of you can almost call this a theological question or a major biblical question. Verse 15 is very significant because it is the first blank in all of the scripture. Anybody know what that blank is that I'm saying? It is the first blank of all scripture.
Proto-evangelium?
I believe so. What does that mean?
The first gospel.
Yeah.
First news, the first
prophecy.
Yeah. Good answer. Really a good answer.
Yeah.
The word that I was thinking, but that's true. This is really the first announcement of the plan of redemption, the first clear plan of redemption. Actually, the way it's also described, it's the first messianic prophecy in the scripture.
Yeah.
Verse 15 is a promise of a deliverer. And it's a little bit packed in there. If somebody reads Isaiah 53 and reads about the suffering servant, or Psalm 22, which is a picture of the cross, the connection to Jesus is pretty clear in Isaiah 53 or in Psalm 22. Here it's a little bit hidden. One of the key words in this is right here. I've yellowed it. Ve'ava. Ive is an enemy. And what the scripture is actually saying is, I will create enmity, we don't really use the word enmity much in English, but I will create an enemy situation between you and the woman. And this is important because it also tells us that up until this, what's happened is there's been a union between the woman and the serpent and the man. There's a union that occurs. And, you know, we often think about union in a physical sense in terms of men and women, but there's also a spiritual union. And there's now a union between this first couple and the serpent because they've listened to him, they've heeded him, they have followed him.
Ah, they've come in agreement.
Yes, and this is huge. This is really huge, and this probably could be a whole message by itself in terms of who we obey, who we listen to, who we yield, who we give our ear to. We prayed for Tony earlier in terms of even the conditions that we, I don't know if I want to use the word condition, but the circumstances of our society right now. And so if you sit before a television all day and watch the news, and the news is portrayal of what's going on in the world, you're actually giving yourself over to that atmosphere. I'm not saying we shouldn't watch any news, but if you watch it all day long, you're giving it a large amount of authority in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And actually much more so let me give you an example. If you had a, we don't have door-to-door salesmen much anymore, but say you have a door-to-door salesman who's really selling you a bill of goods. He's really not selling you a decent product. But you give into it, and then you buy this product.
Sucked into it.
Well, you're going to tell all your friends that you bought this great product because you've been sucked in by this presentation. We will defend and try to protect that which we have believed. And so there, we create these unions with different things. And in the spiritual sense, Adam and Eve, in their pure condition, form this union with the serpent to heed what he says, and actually to heed this understanding that eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was actually going to make them like God. And folks, this is another one of those, could be a message in itself. The whole nature of the fall and the sin is this locked inness that we think that our understanding of good and evil makes us like God. We constantly, and we hear it, if you will, politically, we hear it with the healthcare issues, that we have to do the right thing, not the wrong thing. What's the right thing? What's the wrong thing? We're trapped in this thinking of right and wrong as being the answer to being like God. And that is much more of a pit than most of us realize. Actually, it's probably more of a pit than any of us realize. But that's what we got trapped in. And it creates a union with that thinking. And I'm thinking of a dear sister who's now gone on to be with the Lord from Wisconsin. And we used to talk about this. And she could get part of it. But then she would ask, she would say something and she'd go, "Don't you think I'm right? Don't you think I'm right?" And that tells you, as soon as we want to think that we're right, we're probably in the thinking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is what the serpent trapped.
Can you repeat that? The trapped into right and wrong thinking about?
Yes. So that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I would say we could also define as a tree of the knowledge of right and wrong. And give you an example of this. I mean, actually, I think there's plenty of examples. Often, I think in relationships, especially in marriages, it's a great example, is that often a lot of tension is over who's right. And if either person can put aside their desire to be right and choose to love instead of being right, it usually brings incredible dividends to the relationship.
Instead of division. Instead of division.
Correct, yes. And basically, another example of that I like to give is that if you listen to talk radio, and I don't know that it really matters whether it's conservative or liberal talk radio, and I listen so little, but it always strikes me when I listen, and you have callers, people calling in to give their opinion, well, they're talking about what they think is right, and they think that something else is wrong. And that does not bring life. It actually traps us in a certain thinking. My classic example maybe seems like a very small thing, but it actually was progressing me in moving towards the tree of life rather than the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I actually have two examples. One example is that years ago, when I was living in Oshkosh, my first wife was still alive. We decided we needed to get a new vacuum cleaner, an upright vacuum cleaner for the house. And so I actually went, there was actually, I know they're a dying breed, but there was a true mom and pop vacuum cleaner place in Oshkosh. And I went there and the guy showed me the vacuum. He took time with me. He showed me this nice upright Hoover vacuum cleaner. He took his time, showed it to me. And, you know, I needed to go back and talk to my wife and mention it to her. And I had been looking a little bit at the department stores at Walmart and a few other places. But we decided we wanted to give the business to the local guy. And so we decided to buy the vacuum cleaner, which ended up being a good purchase. And even though Deb and I have another one in the house, we still have that old vacuum cleaner someplace. But anyway, a couple of days after I bought the vacuum cleaner, I was out shopping. I was going to go shopping. And I thought about looking at the vacuum cleaners to see if I really got that good of a deal.
If you made the right choice.
If I made the right choice. And I felt like, oh my goodness, I'm going to feel terrible if I feel like I lost some money on the deal. And I remember kind of checking myself that it really didn't matter. I mean, this might not mean much to the rest of you, but for me, it was a turning point of I don't need to know that I got the absolute best price. We made a decision based on giving this guy business and that we had already made our choice, and it didn't matter for me to have more information whether it was the best financial choice. Right. I could actually feel the darkness of even going down that path in that particular example. The other example that I give, which was another start of this understanding, I saw a video with some other pastors in the mid-90s, and it had a number of examples and things it was talking about the difference between the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I know I shared this at another point at, I believe it's Sanctuary, but I think it illustrates the point really well. So a pastor is doing a men's group, and he encourages the men that really reading the word is really valuable. And he encourages them to read 3 chapters of the Bible each day, to try to make time to read the Bible, because you'll make contact with the word and it'll just be such a blessing. And so the men leave the study, and one guy gets up in the morning and he says, okay, I'm going to read my Bible. So he picks up his Bible, he opens it up, and so we'll call this guy man number A. And he starts reading, and he gets to the second or third verse, and he sees a cross reference, and he looks at his watch. I don't have time to look at that cross reference. Pastor said I got to read these 3 chapters. So he rushes through, zoom, zoom, zoom. He reads through it really quickly, kind of just perusing it. Oh, I did what Pastor said. I can go to work now. Then guy number B gets up and he starts reading a chapter. He gets to about the third verse. And he thinks, I don't have a lot of time, but I don't know, I'm going to check out this reference. And so he looks up the reference. Oh, man. God, you are good. Thank you for your word. I'm just so thankful that you love me. And he starts praying. He prays for other people he can have contact with. He looks up another cross reference. And his spirit's just being fed by the word. He looks at his watch. 15 minutes have gone by. He's got to get to work. He's barely read 3 verses. He goes off to work. Third guy, we'll call the guy C. He gets up. His family, his kids are sick. He thinks about, oh, Pastor wanted me to read the word, but Jesus, please forgive me. I just don't have time with my family being sick. So he goes off to work. So now this third guy meets the first guy somewhere on the street.
C meets A.
Yeah, C meets A. And A says, hey, how you doing, dot, dot, dot. And A says, did you do what Pastor said? And the other guy goes, man, kids are sick. My wife wasn't feeling good either. I just didn't have time. The other guy goes, look, Pastor told us to do it. You know, Pastor said it, and I did it. I didn't have time either, man, but I opened up my Bible, and I read my 3 chapters. So get with the program. Guy C kind of goes down pretty dejected, kind of bashed. Then he meets guy number B, and B and C talk. And B says, how you doing? And the guy goes, yeah, we got a lot of sickness at home. And B goes, well, have you had a chance to read the word of God? C says, no, not really with the time. Guy goes, you know, I don't have a lot of time either, but let me just tell you, the word is just wonderful. I didn't have much time this morning, and I just started reading, and I was so blessed by a few minutes with the word. Brother, just know, God loves you. He knows your situation. And the word is precious. And if you have some time, it will bless you. So be blessed. To me, that this whole example illustrates the difference between taking something from the tree of life versus taking it from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Guy number A, first of all, the pastor gave the same information, the same directions to all the men. But one of them took the knowledge according to right and wrong. And basically in that knowledge, he bashed his brother. And he really didn't get the life from the word. Guy number B, he took the instructions from the tree of life. And he got fed. And he had something for somebody else. And so even we as believers, we sometimes fall into taking things from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I believe it's part of our journey in redemption that God begins to show us,
No,
this is the tree,
the
tree of life. And the problem is that this word, this yellow word that I have highlighted is God has to bring something that creates division between us and the serpent. Because this thinking of right and wrong is so prevalent. It's exactly what the serpent tempts us with. How often we think we've done the wrong thing, you know, or we're not doing the right thing. And he presses us with these points. He loves to tempt us that way. And it's kind of his modus operandi is to get us to think this way. And it traps us. The wonderful thing is that he says, I'm going to bring something that's going to create a division between your offspring and his offspring, which his offspring is the promise that there was going to be an offspring of the woman who would actually bring this division between the serpent and all of the seed of mankind. And ultimately that is fulfilled in Jesus, who is the seed of the woman, but he's also of the seed directly of God. That's why the incarnation is so significant, because he was man, but he was also God. And so Jesus is the only man who's ever walked the earth who is not stuck in this union of thinking according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I think we see that continually in the Gospels. Examples like when the Pharisees bring to him the woman caught in adultery. They say, you know, Moses is in the law, says to stone her. What do you say? Do you agree, yes or no? Or is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, yes or no? See, there's the yes or no, right or wrong, good or evil question. Two prime examples, and there's more in the Gospels, but those are two that I tend to look at the most. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Yes or no, right or wrong, good or evil? The law says to stone this woman. Is that right or is it wrong? Is it good or is it evil? Yes or no? And both times, praise God, Jesus did not answer it according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Amen.
He answered both of those questions according to the tree of life.
Because he is the tree of life.
Amen.
And it's love.
Yes. So thank you for the question. I hope that answered it. I'm not even sure who answered it.
Yes, that was very good. Thank you. I have to say that, you know, I have read this over and over again and studied, and I just got a much more deeper and richer understanding of this passage. So I thank you so much. And I'm going to really meditate on this right now, because I don't know about any of you, but I really get stuck with this right and wrong thinking sometimes. And I just have to kind of just learn and condition, you know, like just pray and meditate and just be resting in the tree of life. More. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it brings me to mind also Job, you know, as this thinking, you know, like when he was going through his sufferings and how like he was at the end of his ropes, and instead of his friends came to him, and instead of you know, encouraging him, you know, yeah, they just yeah. kind of just kept pounding that nail in his head. And I was like, oh, it's that good and evil, you know, it's that reciprocity principle, yeah. but yeah. the I'll think of it, but it's like it starts with an R, I forgot, like not repentance, but it's like you do something good, you get something good. Not reciprocation. I can't think of the term, but I'll think of it.
Yeah, that we know.
Yes. Thank you for sharing.
The theological way of thinking is like how we always think, like we get something bad happen to us because we've done something bad, you know. And anyway, I don't want to get off the subject with that train of thought, but thank you so much. I this is very good.
If I could interject. It is helpful to go back and to the messages you've given previously, frequently, to kind of, and others that have this insight too, that to get this understanding. It takes a while to get unentangled or to, but it's a lifelong process that he's doing in us, is untangling us from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that we may be firmly eating, consistently eating from the tree of life.
Yes, I just thought of what I wanted to say. It's retribution theology, that train of thought, but not that it has anything to do with this, but it just kind of kept resonating with me. It's like, oh, this is this stinking thinking, this way of thinking that we have that just compels us to try to do better, try to be better, instead of just resting that he has done this all for us and he's accepted us and adopted us. So,
yes. Amen. Okay, I would like to do one other little part of this from verse 14. And you can see I highlighted something in verse 14. The Hebrew is the affair to achal, which is, and it just really struck me reading through this time, this is, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. That this is what God says to the serpent. Because you have done this, you're cursed above all the creatures, and on your belly you should go. And it's very interesting because man was made out of the dust. And there is, I almost want to say there's divine humor and divine justice in this statement. Because one of the things that I've expressed before about Genesis, and hopefully some of you remember my talking about this, but first of all, back to this concept that God does not give Satan an opportunity to talk here. Because the difference between the man and the woman and the serpent in this sense is that the serpent started the rebellion, which actually occurs prior to Genesis 3:1. We read about it in both Ezekiel and Isaiah, but the serpent's already fallen. He's made his choice. He's just gained, in a sense, in chapter 3, some converts, but he's already done his rebellion. In Ephesians, it says, in I think it's chapter 4, it says, do not give place to the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And you can even see in Jesus' responses to the temptations that Jesus really didn't give the devil any extra space to stand on. And it's important that God himself doesn't give the enemy extra space here. But in the creation of man, and I've said this before, that the fall of Lucifer, the fall of Satan, which we read about in Isaiah 14 and also in Ezekiel, that Satan falls out of pride. And we sometimes, as human beings, we think about angels as spirit beings, and we kind of go, wow, you know, angels are pretty kind of neat. And I'm not knocking angels either. But because they're spirit beings, they're not, they don't have physical bodies. And so this spirit being, Lucifer, who I believe was the highest of the archangels, he rebels against the creator out of pride. And he exalts himself above God, which is, I say, ludicrous for any other creation to exalt itself above the creator. But here, Lucifer does this, and he's kind of made himself a big shot. And Genesis 1 through 3, God takes dust from the ground, and he forms man in his own image. And I believe in the face of Lucifer's rebellion, God says, you see this mud? Through this mud, I am going to defeat this highest of spirit beings by this mud, by this dirt. And that really is the promise of redemption, that God brings about the Redeemer through the creation of Adam, ultimately through Christ. He actually defeats this spirit being who has exalted himself. And in the book of Revelation, we see that the serpent defeated forever and for all time, but by dust, in a sense, by earthiness. You know, sometimes we, and I can put myself right on this list here, sometimes we can be too earthly minded, but sometimes we moan and groan about our physical existence. And yet God is actually working out his plan of redemption in this earthly realm.
Yeah.
The very fact that we're earthly beings is somehow working out his plan of redemption. And after the serpent has convinced Adam and Eve to join him, it's amazing. God says to him, because you've done this, I'm going to make you eat dirt all the days of your life. The very thing that's going to defeat you, you're going to have to eat on your belly. You're going to have to crawl on your belly on this dirt. It's divine justice, even with almost a certain amount of humor. So I just wanted to share that in God's response to the serpent. And so this is a wonderful God in this is this whole understanding that the serpent's going to be defeated.
Amen.
And that there's going to be a redeemer that's going to defeat this connection between the serpent and the human race. And that's really what happens at the cross when we become a believer. That union between us and the serpent is actually broken.
Hallelujah.
It's actually broken when we become a believer. Now, sometimes it's broken, and it's interesting that he used this example, I think, in the Second World War, when Nazi Germany was defeated and the Allied armies came in, the people in Germany were now free, but they were used to living under a dictatorship, an oppressive dictatorship for, I think, 12 years or whatever it was. They might have been free, but they had to relearn what it was like to truly live, or learn for the first time what it really meant to live a free life. And yet, when Germany surrendered, when the war was over, that tie to being under a repressive regime ended. But it may have been difficult for some people to make that adjustment. And I believe that that's what happens in our lives. When we come to the cross, that union with the enemy is severed.
I like that.
But through the rest of our lives, we're still learning how to live in the freedom that he has brought.
Amen.
So, Father, we thank you for the promise of Messiah and the separation, the division, the crushing of the serpent's head.
Yes.
And this tie that he has on the human race. And we pray that our lives, which have been set free, will help crush the enemy's hold on other lives.
Amen.
And we thank you for it, and continue to teach us